Whether you're watching the news, eager about the candidates for and then the next president, or you're more concerned with the Avengers and which one you like better, there's something going on in both of those scenarios, and it's actually universal. It's not just trans age here. It's not just American, but universal. We crave, we look for, we long for a leader. A leader to put up on a pedestal. A leader to hold to and look to and idolize. To get behind. To support. When I was back east a couple weeks ago, whether it was at my father's house or the doctor's offices, the TV was always on and the news was on. And it seemed like, at least back east, I don't know how it is here, we don't have cable or anything, we don't have, you know, that news kind of playing here in our house, so I don't know here, but at least back east it seemed like no matter which news station was on, they were talking about Donald Trump. Why is Donald Trump so popular? I'm asking the same question, because I hear Trump. Growing up on the East Coast of New Jersey, I think Atlantic City. Trump Towers. Never went to Atlantic City. Never, ever had a desire, even before I was a Christian, to go there. My parents enjoyed it. Nonetheless, I think Trump Towers, a number of casinos that have gone bankrupt, but somehow haven't affected him. And that's what I think of. But they kept asking the same question. And when you're in a doctor's office, you're a captive audience, the news is playing. And what they kept saying over and over again was that he seems genuine. He seems real. He says what he thinks. And I even watched one of his little speech thingies. And he went off, basically, on how everyone else is a teleprompter, president or candidate. What they're saying to you is coming from a teleprompter, and they're reading it. I don't use teleprompters, he says. He just kind of says what he thinks, and it's hysterical. But what's happening there? People are looking for a genuine leader. Someone who says what they mean and mean what they say. Even if you're going to disagree with him on some things, and if he's going to tell you what he holds to, then maybe you can have some confidence that he's real. Why did Hitler, how was Hitler able to rise to power? Again, people looking for leadership. There's a common theme among the discussions about the Avengers that I overhear. And the favorite one is Captain America. I hear that quite often, actually, from various ages of kids and various genders. And again, there's a common theme. There's just a matter-of-fact, genuine forthrightness there. That he has ideals, and you know what they are. He speaks them, and he holds to them. Again, they're examples of looking for leadership, wanting leadership. We crave it. We have the blessing of having some pretty good leadership early on in our country. And there are some inspiring tales of George Washington in particular. One goes like this. One day during the American Revolutionary War, George Washington rode up to a group of soldiers trying to raise a beam to a high position. The corporal who was overseeing the work kept shouting words of encouragement, but they couldn't manage to do it. After watching their lack of success, Washington asked the corporal why he didn't join in and help. The corporal replied quickly, "Do you realize that I am the corporal?" Washington very politely replied, "I beg your pardon, Mr. Corporal, I did." Washington dismounted his horse and went to work with the soldiers until the beam was put into place. Wiping the perspiration from his face, he said, "If you should need help again, call on Washington, your commander-in-chief, and I will come." No cameras were rolling. There are a number of stories, whether some of them are embellished or exaggerated, we don't know, but there was a character about George Washington, a humility and a willingness to get involved and help and work and serve. He was both real, and yet he rose above in his leadership. It's also said that as soon as he was resigned his commission, went home, he took a wife, and he had been appointed to the house. And when he was gathered there, the house, the others were gathered there. He took his seat, and Mr. Robinson, the speaker, thanked him publicly in eloquent words for his services to the country. Washington rose up to reply, but he was so utterly unable to talk about himself that he stood before the house, stammering and blushing until the speaker said, "Sit down, Mr. Washington. Your modesty equals your valor. And that surpasses the power of any language I possess." We love those stories. Most people do. Why? We have this natural, normal, innate, universal desire to have leadership that we can look to, that we can support fully and completely, that we could, and we do this in various ways, that idolize. Well, there is such a leader who has come and will come again. We've been reading about him in Isaiah 42, the first four verses. He is the servant of God. I will not be spending this much time on four verses as a regular habit for Isaiah, but there is so much here in this, what is called the first servant song of Isaiah. There is so much here. I didn't think I was skillful enough to get it all in one sermon and not lose you or lose what's here. And last week I focused on him being the servant, how he stood out from the servants that came before him, whether that be Moses, Abraham, David. And this morning what I want to look at is the character of his ministry or his work or his service, and that he leads in such a way that he is unique, unequaled. He is a leader like no other. He is the leader that whether they know it or not, the world is waiting for. Verse 4 says, "The coastlands wait for His law." It's not just His law, but Him. Again, whether they know it or not, that natural desire and longing for a leader to commit to and to get behind and follow is pointing to Christ. But here Isaiah, again, holding out hope to Israel as well as to us today, tells us of that leader who is the servant of God. And there's four things in these verses that characterize how this servant will do the will of God. I'm going to read the first four verses here for you. They're going to sound very familiar because Matthew quotes them in what was read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 12. If you were paying close attention or reading along in your Bible, you're going to notice some differences very quickly on that. Why are there differences? Well, Matthew was speaking in Greek, writing in Greek, and not quoting word for word the Hebrew, but bringing the text to the people in Greek. And there was another translation of the Old Testament around called the Septuagint or the LXX, and it was Greek, and it changed some words. Interestingly enough, Matthew even changes the words from that because the Septuagint was wrong in its translation. But don't worry or fret over that. Matthew's not twisting or changing Scripture. It's a little different, but the same basic content is there. But here it is in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my soul upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will cry aloud, or he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And the first thing you see about this servant who will do the will of God, you see in verse 2 that as he goes about serving, while at the same time leading, you see in verse 2 that he will not be what I'm calling an attention monger. Most of you know what that is. Look at me, look at me, pay attention to me. Or as is typical in the context of the Old Testament or even the New Testament, when someone of great importance arrives, you may have maybe have trumpets, riding on a white horse, a parade. Today, unfortunately, the closest thing we can relate to is the red carpet stuff related to those awards. And I always get the award ceremonies mixed up. And whenever they're going on, all of a sudden now the news that was concerned about news has on the front web page who wore what and went with who down the red carpet to get their little whatever. But we get the concept there, don't we? Right? If you or I showed up, well, maybe not you, but if I showed up to one of those things, no one would notice. There'd be no parting of ways. No one to open the door to my pickup truck and let me out. No cameras flashing. I could sneak in the back door, no one would notice. I could walk in the front door, no one would notice. But these people show up. And it's flash, flash, flash of the cameras, and everyone's standing around, and they are literally walking on a red carpet. But that's not how these servants of God will go about. Verse 2, now remember, this is poetry. Poetry says things for the purpose of communicating ideas and doesn't necessarily follow grammar. This isn't a letter. This isn't narrative. This is poetry. And verse 2 says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. What's he saying there? Well, when the servant of God comes, he will not be drawing attention to himself. He will not demand that you notice him. Not rebuke you or call you to look at him. He will not be an attention monger. He won't seek prominence or notice. He will not be self-promoting. He's not a limo passenger or a red carpet arrival. He won't be like that at all. Not going to be a helicopter that comes in. Nothing special. Instead, the opposite of this is the implication here. He will be unassuming, humble, modest, unobtrusive. In Jesus' day, Herod was the king of the Jews, but not really, because the Romans were in control. So he was a puppet king. And you can be certain that there was nothing that he did that he didn't do in such a way as to draw attention to himself. But we even have in Scripture a smaller example of that. The Pharisees. What they do? Make their tassels extra long. Make it very clear that they were religious. They prayed so others could hear. Oh, and when they were fasting, you knew it. They looked it. They didn't want to fix their hair. They wanted you to know. There's all kinds of ways to be an attention monger. You can even stand in the corner, away from everyone else, and you're an attention monger. If you're standing in the corner all by yourself and there's other people gathering around, what are you doing? You're attracting attention. And the more important someone is, the more we kind of expect that there will be attention given, and that they might even expect it themselves, but not so with the servant of God. He will come, and he will be unassuming. He'll blend in. He will not be an attention monger. Is that not Jesus from birth to death? Born where they keep the animals? Born to poor parents? The son of a carpenter, not a scribe or a Pharisee. I'm sure the calluses on his hands got in the way of people listening to what he was saying. No place to lay his head, as he said. Foxes have dens, bird of nests have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he even told people, shh, don't tell anyone who I am. Except what's going on in Matthew 12. That is the main point Matthew refers to this Isaiah text. To show that Jesus, this guy who looks like a nobody from Nazareth, is the servant. The hope of Israel, and not just Israel, but the nations. And people were confused. Aren't you sometimes confused when reading the scripture why he tells people to be quiet and not tell anyone else about him? You want to know why he does that? Matthew tells you why he does that by quoting Isaiah 42. He doesn't come shouting, "Here I am! Look at me! It's all about me!" Though he could say that. Though he is worthy of all attention. A red carpet. Closest he came to that was what? Palm Sunday. They laid palm branches and their cloaks in the ground. They said, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" They wanted to make him king. Next thing you know, what are they shouting? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Fickle. Though worthy of all adoration, all attention, he had some Gentiles come to his birth with gifts. And when the king of the Jews, Herod, found out about it, he tried to have him killed. Why the quiet, unassuming, modest, unobtrusive ministry? Because that is the servant of God. The ways of God and the ways of man are the opposite. Think Israel. What do they want? A king. Can you blame them? No. You want a leader too. They said, "Give us a leader like the other nations." Ooh, Saul. He's tall and good looking. We want a big manly man as our king. But the king that God chose, little guy, David. Even his brothers didn't think much of him. He takes care of the sheep. So part of the reason for this quiet, unassuming service, faithful fulfillment of God's will, is that that's God's ways. The second thing that happens is, well, now you know which one is the real one. Which one is the servant of God? Even David, a man after God's own heart, did not obey perfectly and completely. And he kept thinking it was about him. "There's Bathsheba. I'll have her. I want the troops counted. The people counted. Count them." Solomon. Think of all the splendor going on in Jerusalem, how common silver was. Don't Don't forget, for a minute, Solomon had the biggest houses to house his wives, and the biggest barns to house his horses from Egypt. Ooh, you weren't supposed to do that. But the ways of God and the ways of man are quite the opposite. We think the one who deserves attention is allowed to demand it, should put on a show. He should get the red carpet. Why not have a limo? But not so with God's ways. And then you know who he is. There were others. There were others around zero. That's the number between B.C. and A.D. There were others who people thought he might be the Messiah. They would try to lead revolts against the Romans. But not Jesus. And Matthew tells us why, quoting from this passage, why Jesus withdrew and why he told others not to talk about him. He wasn't here for the red carpet. He wasn't here for the pomp. He wasn't here for a parade. And so he came and he served. He came not to be served, and he did so in such a way that allowed others to allow them to find an excuse to reject him. He's just the carpenter's son. But that's exactly the plan of God as foretold through Isaiah. He will not cry out loud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He will not be an attention monger. Though worthy and deserving of all attention, worthy of being idolized, in that case it wouldn't be idol. It wouldn't be an idol, it would be true. He's worthy of worship, worthy of complete devotion. And he's humble. He's humble. How many of those kind of leaders do you see? Again, I think it's why we gravitate towards the stories about Washington. He got down off of his horse. And he got sweaty, working right alongside with the common troops. We gravitate towards it. Captain America. He's ready to get into action, sacrifice himself, do what it takes. We gravitate towards that. We want that. And only the servant of God will and has embodied that perfectly. What's funny is then that humility can get in the way. It can get in the way. A carpenter's son. Some guy who looks like all the other guys from a little town? Can anything good come from that town? Absolutely. The second thing you see is in verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Again, poetry, imagery. What's the idea here? There's a reed that is kind of limp hanging. It's got a break somewhere along the line, but not a complete break, so it's still there. Or a wick that's about to go, a little candle wick, you think of a light, it's about to go out. And what a leaders who are attention mongers tend to do with the weak. They step on them. They use them as stones, stepping stones, to get where they want to go. But not so. Not so with the servant of God. He will not break the bruised reed or put out, extinguish, quench the wick that's flickering and about to go out. What are we talking about here? We're talking about someone who's gentle. Someone who's gentle. Not brash. Not harsh. Not a bull in a china shop where the china are the weak and the needy. The hurting. Matter of fact, Jesus was so gentle, tender, so not harsh, that children were drawn to Him. And what did the disciples do? They tried to stop Him. Stop the children from getting to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the adults. Let them come to Me. What were they doing? What were they thinking? They're thinking, Jesus is someone. He doesn't have time for kids. Or in the blind guy on the side of the road is calling out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, with the crowd around Him, is there. They don't say, hey Jesus, stop, look, here's another needy person. They don't do that. Why? Needy people? Hurting people? Weak people? They don't help you. They don't help you get done what you got to get done. What do they want Jesus to get done? Why do you think Peter had a sword? They wanted Jesus to deal with the Romans. They wanted their king. Jesus is the king. But He didn't come to take out those, or ignore even those who were weak and hurting. Matter of fact, those were the ones He called to Himself. Those are the ones He went to. I said He's not harsh. Some of you may be thinking, well, wait a second. I've read that temple cleansing passage. He makes a whip. He overturns tables. Sends money running, animals scurrying, and people fleeing. Ah, but what people? Those who should have been in that area of the temple free to worship Yahweh, or those who were perverting the house of God and using it to make a dollar, exchanging money. Can't use that money. It has a Gentile's image on it. You have to use Jewish money. Oh, and there's a little bit of a fee for us to exchange the money. Your animal's not good enough. You've come too far with it. It looks kind of ragged now. Here, this animal is worthy of offering as a sacrifice and taking to the priest, so you have to buy this off of us. So instead of this area being for prayer and even open to the Gentiles, it's open to no one except those who are willing to spend money. And it is those who were trying to make money off of the bruised reeds that Jesus was harsh with. There's a difference here. He's not harsh with the bruised, with the needy, with the outcast, with the hurting. He's harsh with those who say that they're leaders. That they know what is right. And they uphold their own traditions and meanwhile contradict the Word of God. That's who He was harsh with. We had Matthew 12 read to us because it quotes our passage. In Matthew 11, Jesus says this, come to Me, all you who are strong and fit and able and intelligent and learned, that you can join Me in My fulfilling the will of Yahweh. It's not what He says. He says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He says, come to the sick, to the lonely, the hurting. Come. That's what we have in Isaiah 3:42-3. Tender, gentle. The epitome of not harsh. You combine those first two. How approachable. You think of anyone more approachable than Him? And yet we fail to. We find excuses. But the very details of His life, born in a manger, son of a carpenter, poor family, not the son of a rabbi, telling others not to talk about Him, not amassing to Himself the strong and the able, not amassing to Himself a Jewish army. Those very details point to Him being the servant of God. A leader like no other. The leader. Will you not come to Him? The best you might find in Washington or any other candidate, past leader, current leader, or avenger. The best you might find there is truly in Christ. This Jesus from Nazareth. And you may say, but I cannot. Let me get myself cleaned up first. You missed the point. Are you bruised? Broken, hanging by a thread? Is your light flickering and about to go out? While others seem like they're ablaze? Come to Him. Come to Him. He will not shoo you away. He will not turn away. Matter of fact, that is exactly who He called and calls to Himself. Not the strong, not the seeing, but the weak and the blind. Not those who say, thank you, God, that I am not like that sinner. But those that say, God, I am a sinner. On my best day, I want what is contrary to You. Those are the ones He calls. And there is no leader like Him worthy to go to. You see a third thing about the servant of God as a leader and His ministry. You see it there in verse 3, the end of it. He will faithfully bring forth justice. God's servant will not compromise. He will sometimes bring forth justice. He won't bring forth better justice than the other guy. He will faithfully, truly bring forth justice. There will be no redefining of words to get around some trouble He's gotten Himself into. There will be no favoritism. Oh, that one holds place and prominence and has money. I think I'll side with him. Or the other way around. Oh, that one's needy and doesn't have anything and has been abandoned by mom and dad. I'll side with him or her. No. Faithful. Integrity. Yes, yes, no, no. What is wrong is wrong. What is right, and He will uphold it without compromise. That's a leader to look to. One that you will never be ashamed of. Never be embarrassed of. One worthy to be put on that pedestal, and you will never, ever have fear of that pedestal toppling. There will never even be a crack in it. There are a number of reasons why I don't myself or want for my family or want for us as a church to revolve around one particular well-known preacher, whether dead or alive, or one ministry. Because there's this tendency to put it on a pedestal. And no one, no preacher, no pastor, no ministry is worthy of that. But the servant of God, he is. Because he would be faithful to the last jot and tittle. Not one standard here and another standard there. Not, well, what do you mean by that word? Or, well, I suppose you could look at it that way. Or, I've changed my views. I realize that this is now acceptable. He will faithfully bring forth justice. No compromise. Not ever. Not in private, not in public. Not when people are watching, not when people are not watching. And the fourth thing. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. He will not peter out. Sorry if your name is Peter. You know what that means, right? Fizzle, flop, fail, fall short. You know, there's the finish line and he stumbles. The job's almost done and he quits. And what's going on here in verse 4 is the bruised reed and the faintly burning wick are now flipped around to him. It says, he will not be faintly burning or be bruised. Our translation has taken that to be discouraged. But it's very literally, and this is poetry. I wish they would keep it very literal. It's saying, though he will not break the bruised reed or put out the faintly burning wick, he himself will not be faintly burning or bruised. He will be powerful, mighty, able to follow through to the end the will of God. Again, no matter which earthly leader you choose, no matter how great, you can dig up dirt. And many of them don't follow through. The Old Testament, again and again and again. The one exception would be Enoch. He walked with God and was no more. It's a mystery there. But Moses couldn't go in the promised land. Joshua had failures. Saul, David, Solomon, all the bright spots in Kings and Chronicles have their dull spots. And so they do not remain on that throne forever. But this one, this servant, will be a leader who, though he will be tender and gentle with the weak, with the needy, with the powerless, he himself will not be weak, needy, or powerless. So that he will finish the job. He'll get it done. Without compromise. Without stepping on the backs of those who are weak. And without screaming and yelling, pay attention to me, it's all about me. He will succeed and has succeeded where no one else did or could. In the context of Isaiah speaking to Israel, their immediate thought here is, there's going to be a king who's going to come and he's not going to fail where David failed or where Solomon failed. He is going to stick to the end, faithful, doing the will of God, every aspect of it. And they were right. And that king is Jesus. Pilate had a sign nailed over the cross, the king of the Jews. The Jews got upset. Oh, can't you say that it says, well, he said he was the king of the Jews, and Pilate says, I've written what I've written. And it's the truth. And we know he is the leader, the king, who is the servant that God has promised. Because of Isaiah 42:1-4. And the things about his ministry, as we call it, the things about the work that he did and accomplished that would cause us to scratch our head are explained by what we have here in Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament. Why the humble? Why the humble reality? Why the openness to the beggar, the blind, and the children? Why? How? The complete integrity and the ability to finish the job. Because he's the one. Before he went to the cross, recorded for us in the Gospel of John, Jesus prays and said, Father, I have glorified you. What did he do? He did his will. And he did what the Father would have him do so that the world would know that he loved the Father. The Father who said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And when he went to the cross and on the cross he was about to die, what did he say? It is finished. No overstatement there. It was finished. He did it. The Father said, will you go? He said, yes. And his yes was yes. And he did it. And when Satan said, I got a shortcut for you. This can all be yours. He said, no. And his no was no to the end. And by the resurrection, the Father declared him to be vindicated, victorious, truly his son, his servant, the leader. Will you come to him if you have not? You're longing for someone to look up to look to bring about good. I'm speaking generically here so that your presidential candidate and your avenger all fit in there. It is fulfilled only in Christ. You can't come to him though pointing at the bad guys who need to get what they got coming. You got to come to him knowing, like Isaiah in chapter 6, that before him you are unworthy and you are doomed. but you're drawn. Because He is humble and kind and gentle. Perfect in all His ways and all His work. And strong to finish what He does. If you've already come to Him and you call this one your Lord, He is your leader. These four things should sting a little when you hold them up as your mirror. As the teacher, so the student. Is Christ your leader? Are you an attention monger? He wasn't. Are you concerned about you when you walk into a crowd? Or are you concerned about who in the crowd you might be of benefit to? See, if we call this servant, who is Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our leader, if we're Christians, then we are to exhibit these same characteristics. Fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Humility. And this is something we have to fight for. And is possible by the presence of God's Spirit in us through faith in Christ. But you still have to fight for it. Because your natural tendency is to think about yourself. No one noticed I was gone. No one noticed I was there. No one noticed this. No one noticed that. No one said this to me. No one said hi to me. No one said goodbye to me. No one helped me when I was carrying the whatever. No one asked what I wanted to do. No one did what I wanted to do. No one listened when I spoke. The nearer you draw to Christ, who's worthy of our attention, our focus, the more you'll be able to flip that around. Walk into a crowd and ask, who can I serve? Who can I bless? Who isn't here that I can call? Who's leaving that I can say goodbye to? Who needs help? And regardless of how people treat us, we can what? Return insult with kindness. Turn the other cheek, as Jesus said. If he doesn't rip the broken reed out of the ground, why should we? How could we? And if he didn't compromise, and he is now in us, and we in him, and the Father in him, and the Father in us, and us in the Father, why would we compromise? How could we? Our yes is to be yes, our no is to be no. And no petering out. Paul said to live is Christ. Do you agree with that? To live is Christ. There's no day off from that. Peter said, be holy as I am holy. I'm not talking about himself being holy. We have in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. There's no day off from that. Some here wrote a really long distance yesterday on bicycle. The race came to an end. Maybe you had a marathon week or a marathon day or there's stuff going on. And those things come to an end. You get some rest. You get a break. But there is no break. And why would we want a break from living Christ? If nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him. These characters or characteristics, the character of this one's work and ministry not only tells us who this one is that we might look to him, but if we do look to him, it tells us how we should also live. Let me ask it a different way. What's your reputation? What are you known for? If you're a Christian, you openly profess faith in Christ, what are you known for? What are the peculiarities, the characteristics that stand out? Is it humility? Gentleness? Integrity? Stick-to-itness? And as much as we talk about our testimony and being a light as Christians, there it is, right there. You can have all the facts you want about evolution and this religion and that religion. But there is our light. To find our forgiveness, our joy, our wholeness, our life, both now and forever, in Jesus. And turn and live Jesus. What are you known for? Not just here on Sunday morning. But at home. In your neighborhood. At work. At work near the coffee pot where there's that other person who knows what a bozo your boss is. At the coffee shop when a discussion of politics comes up. When someone cuts you off in line or on the freeway. When your neighbor decides that they should play their music as loud as they want. Or try and get their engine to run well on their car before they've installed the exhaust system. What's your response? And why? The leader we long for has come. And he's coming back. We know who he is because we were told ahead of time what he would be like in Isaiah and other places. And that is Jesus. And any of us can come to him. Though he is worthy of the red carpet, the helicopter arrival, Because he is the servant of God. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I so easily read the scripture and look at Israel and Isaiah or the Pharisees in the New Testament. And I see how they miss Christ. Father, have mercy upon us that we would see where we're missing Jesus. Either coming to Him for the first or knowing and living Him as those who have already trusted in Him. There are wars and terror groups and economic problems, moral failure, integrity issues. And the heart of all of that is in us as well. Have mercy on us. To look to Jesus. And to live Jesus. Do ask for your mercy, Father, upon us as you tell us in your word to pray for those who are in power. I do pray that you would lead this state in this country, and what is true and right, changing, reversing things, directing and leading through our leadership. That we might have the peace and the freedom to live Christ ourselves. Give us eyes to see Jesus and ears to hear. In Jesus' name.